Well, good morning and welcome to worship from St. James, West Streatham. Peace be with you. Today is Trinity Sunday, the day when the church globally celebrates the biblical truth that there is one God, and that one God has existed, always has and always will, in three glorious persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have existed in joyful love for each other from eternity. And the good news, the gospel of the kingdom, is that God invites us up into that relationship, that we too might enjoy his eternal love and share that love with him and with each other. Jesus Christ has made that possible for us, and that's why we come together to celebrate and to worship today. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, we read the story of the way in which David brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant was the symbol of the very presence of God among his people. And after great joy and celebration, bringing the Ark to Jerusalem, he pitches a tent for it. And then he assigns worship leaders to sing and praise God day and night before the Ark in the tent. And he gives them a particular song to sing. And the song begins like this. Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful deeds. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. So, Lord God, the God of David, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before you today in joyful worship. We come to glorify your great and glorious name. We come to seek your face. Lord, come among us, we pray, in the power of your Holy Spirit, with the risen power and presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and connect us with you and with one another today, we pray, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We're going to turn to our reading for this morning, which is in the first book of Samuel, chapter 1, and verses 1 to 20. And Steve and Zania are bringing that reading for us today. So, Steve and Zania, over to you.
Today's reading is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 to 20. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zophite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, and son of Saph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives, one was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed her womb, Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? And why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head."
As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk. I said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, she arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to her home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Stephen, Zania, thank you so much for bringing that reading to us this morning. And if you have a Bible, do please keep it open there at 1 Samuel and chapter 1. So many emotions followed the realization that we couldn't conceive. Loneliness, fear, confusion, anger, to name just a few. And as Christians, we were confused as to why God was allowing this. Was he allowing this? Or had we done something wrong? Was it our fault? Friends and family members were having children all around us, and we felt like we were falling deeper and deeper into a black hole. The honest words of Helen, a Christian woman struggling along with her husband with infertility and childlessness. Today's witness in our series, Faith in the Fire, a great cloud of witnesses, Hannah, also struggled with this same issue. It is a profoundly personal and deeply sensitive thing. A testing fire that some of you will have been through and some may be going through right now. Around 1 in 6 couples in the UK have difficulty conceiving. That's 3.5 million people. And I'm oh so aware that as a man, I cannot properly or fully understand what it's like for a woman to experience this ordeal. So I humbly ask you to bear with me this morning. There are three things I want us to see here in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Hannah's pain, Hannah's prayer, and Hannah's pregnancy. So first, look with me at Hannah's pain. That the experience of childlessness was desperately painful for Hannah is a gross understatement. Her deep and visceral pain is writ large across this chapter for all to see. And as if the burden of infertility wasn't enough for her to bear, it was made all the heavier by the domestic arrangements at home. Genesis chapters 1 and 2 make it clear that God made human beings in his image, the crown of his creation, male and female. And his intention was that one man and one woman should be joined together in the covenant of marriage intended for life, through which children could be born and nurtured. But for the whole period in the Old Testament, God seems to accommodate the practice of polygamy, a man having more than one wife. It wasn't his creation ideal or intention, and Jesus closes off this practice in the New Testament when he takes us all the way back to God's original purpose and design in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. But our text today, the story of Hannah, is set in that Old Testament period. And Hannah finds herself as one of two wives of Elkanah, the husband, her rival being Peninnah. And here's the painful thing. Look at Look at the end of verse 2. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. This was a deeply painful thing for dear Hannah to bear. It would have been painful enough if she'd been Elkanah's only wife and found herself having difficulty conceiving. But it was made all the more painful that she was part of a polygamous marriage and her rival, Peninnah, was able to conceive and bear children. Notice the cruel and spiteful provocation in verses 6 and 7. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Each year, Elkanah would take his wives and his children by Peninnah to Shiloh to offer sacrifices at the tabernacle of God. It was meant to be a time of spiritual renewal and celebration, the high point of the year for this family. But for Hannah, it was utterly miserable. She probably dreaded that day coming round year after year, for it was an opportunity to be ridiculed and shamed by her rival, such that she wept and would not eat. Her husband meant well, bless him. Look at verses 4 and 5. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. He meant well. He loved his wife. He felt for her infertility. And yet you can't help but feel that he could have phrased his words of endearment and encouragement in verse 8 a little better. Instead of saying in verse 8, "Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Perhaps it would have been better for Hannah to hear him say, "Don't you mean more to me than 10 sons?" So Hannah's pain was real and visceral and seemingly never ending. And some of you can identify with her because you have been or are going through the same experience. For others, it won't be childlessness, but perhaps some other deep longing and yearning for something you lack that you feel will make you somehow more complete as a person. A life partner, a husband, a wife, a certain job that will enable you to really develop your skills and serve God as you would want to. Like Hannah, you know the pain. As the proverb puts it, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hannah's pain. But then secondly, notice Hannah's prayer. Hannah's prayer. Just as Hannah's pain is writ large across this text in 1 Samuel chapter 1, so is God's sovereignty. Notice the end of verse 5. The Lord had closed her womb. The beginning of verse 6, because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb. Look at verse 19. Early the next morning they arose and worshipped before the Lord and went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. In inspiring the writer of this text, whoever it was, the Holy Spirit wants us to be absolutely clear that God is the author of life. God is the giver and the withholder of life. And that's true whether the means of conception are natural or scientific, such as IVF. Either way, there is no guarantee of success because God is sovereign. More about that in a moment. But you see, Hannah understood this. She understood it, and she knew that because God is sovereign in the giving and withholding of life, she had to take her painful plea to him. She had to pray. And pray she does, and her prayer is shot through with her pain. She doesn't hide her pain from God. She doesn't put a gloss on how she feels. Oh, I feel fine. She prays honestly and openly. In her own words, she pours out her soul before the Lord. So notice verse 10. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. In fact, her pain is so profound, so deep, so visceral that she can't even form the words aloud. Her lips are moving, but no sound is coming out. Look at verse 12. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli the priest observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk. Eli thought she was drunk. And there's an implication in what he says in verse 14 that she had in fact been drunk on previous visits to the tabernacle. Maybe somehow to drown the pain of her infertility. But of course, on this particular day, she hadn't touched a drop of the hard stuff. Her soundless prayer was an expression of her deep grief and pain. Look at verse 15. Not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. So Hannah prays, and she does something radical in her prayer. Not only does she pour out her soul honestly, without any varnish, to the Lord. Look at verse 11. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. Now, some take this prayer of Hannah as an attempt by her to bargain with God, to haggle with him, to strike some kind of deal with God. God, if you do this, then I will do that. A kind of business transaction, if you like. But I don't take it that way. I think Hannah is saying that she would be so grateful, so thankful to God if he gave her a child, that out of her sheer gratitude, she would give that child back to God to serve God for his entire life. The end of verse 11 refers to the Nazarite vow of the Jewish law. No razor will ever be used on his head. He will never go to the barbers, in other words. In the Jewish law, if someone wanted to take a vow to dedicate themselves to God's service, either for a limited period or permanently, they would refrain from drinking wine, they would never touch a dead body, and they would never go to the barbers. They would never cut their hair, and they would be called a Nazarite. We know of at least three Nazarites in the Bible, lifelong Nazarites. Samson, probably the most famous, John the Baptist in the New Testament, and right here, Hannah promises that any son that God would give her would be a lifelong Nazarite, dedicated to the service of God for the whole of his life. Well, Hannah's pain led to Hannah's honest and faith-filled prayer, which led finally to Hannah's pregnancy. So notice, thirdly and finally, Hannah's pregnancy. You see, Hannah's story has a happy ending. Look at verse 20. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, which sounds like the Hebrew for heard by God, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. And we rejoice with Hannah, don't we? Hannah kept her promise. Her son Samuel was a lifelong Nazarite. As soon as he was weaned, he went to live with Eli the priest in the tabernacle at Shiloh. And in time, he became one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, in fact, of the whole Bible. He anointed David, the shepherd boy, to be the king of Israel. And today, some who find themselves in Hannah's situation, longing for a child or yearning for something else to complete them and waiting for God to answer the painful prayer, also receive a happy ending to their story, and we rejoice with them too. But let's be honest. Not every story ends like Hannah's in rejoicing. For some, the child is not conceived, even with the help of modern science. The life partner is not found. The dream job doesn't appear. And the pain goes on. What do we do with that? Well, I think this is where God's sovereignty can be like an anchor to the soul. The sovereignty of God, which I mentioned a moment ago, can be like ballast in our boat as it's tossed on the waves of the storm. It can be like a shield in the fire of suffering and adversity and disappointment. God governs the lives of his people. Those who belong to him by faith in Jesus Christ have a blood-bought guarantee that he is governing their lives. Every part of it. For his glory and for their ultimate good. In his perfect love and by his infinite wisdom. He is a good, good father who always answers the prayers of his people. And I know it sounds a cliche, but his answer may be yes, wait, or no. And of course, his yes is wonderful and glorious. His wait can be frustrating for a while, but may give way eventually to joy and celebration. But his no can be painful. But if we believe that he is our loving and wise Father, if, as Jesus said, he knows how to give good gifts to his children, then, as hard as it is, we have to trust that his no is at the same time a yes. When he says no to a specific request, he does so in order to say yes to something else. And if he is our loving and wise Father, then we must believe that his no and then yes is infinitely better, bringing greater glory to him and greater good to us, and through us, greater good to others. This is what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. This is faith. Faith in the fire. Tried and tested and more precious than gold. So we've seen Hannah's pain. We've heard Hannah's prayer. We've seen Hannah's pregnancy. And I pray that whatever your particular fire is today, whatever your pain, whatever your prayer, however that outcome shapes itself in the love and infinite wisdom of God, I pray that your faith may be strengthened, and that you may know afresh the infinite love and wisdom of our good, good Father. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are not a God who is distant and detached from your children. You're not indifferent to our pain. In fact, in the person of Jesus Christ, you know our pain, not because you're God and therefore you know everything which is true, but because you became a human being. You took flesh and blood, and therefore you know from the inside what it means to suffer and to be in pain. Thank you that you are with us in the fire and the flood. And thank you that you're not just with us to empathize with our pain, but thank you that because of your sovereignty, you can lift us. Lord, even though we may not come out of the fire, Lord, you can lift us and galvanize us and strengthen us. Lord, thank you for the yeses that you give to our prayers. Lord, thank you for the wait that you say to our prayers. And thank you, Lord, mysteriously for the no, because every no is also a yes. Lord, today and every day, give us eyes to see, hearts to believe. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the blessing of God Almighty, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon you and upon those you love and pray for this day and forevermore. Amen. Friends, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen. Amen.